So with all that being said, forgive me for the long intro, but today we're coming to the end of our sermon series on the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And we've called this postmark as it goes around these seven churches that are addressed and specifically mentioned by name in the book of Revelation. And so we've had a map that we've been walking through where there are these seven cities, and the trade route went, or the route of the letter, John was on this island of Patmos. You see there sort of in the middle on the bottom part. He was on this island when he received the revelation from Jesus, and then he wrote it down in a letter. It went to Ephesus and circled around the churches. And today we come to the last of the seven churches, a church called Laodicea. Now, Laodicea was a church, to be quite honest, a community, I should say, that I think if you and I lived in the first century, we would probably love to live in Laodicea. This was a very affluent community. It has been the most excavated out of all the churches that we've read about in the seven churches. This has been very well documented through archaeology, etc. It was about 40 miles south of Philadelphia, and it was an incredibly affluent city. To the point that last week I told you about some very devastating earthquakes that attacked Philadelphia and the consequence that had upon the church, and how the city tried to rename itself after Roman emperors. Well, Laodicea was so wealthy, the same earthquake that destroyed both Philadelphia and Laodicea. Laodicea had so much money, they told Rome, "We don't want your money, we're going to rebuild it ourselves." So they completely rebuilt the city themselves. Now, I want you to hold on to that, because it's going to be part of the problem as the church moves forward, because it's a mindset among the people. So they were very, very affluent. They said, "We don't need your help." They rebuilt their city themselves with their own money, their own hands. They had a medical school there that specialized in ear and eye ointments. They had an ointment that produced, that helped the healing of skin, and an eye salve that they believed actually could help cure people that had eye problems. They did what would be the equivalent of first century cataract surgeries there. They had this very advanced medical center. They also were known for their fashion. They had a special dye there and a black wool that they were known for in Laodicea, so they had a lot of fashion going. As Ben said this week, our campus pastor at Parkway, he said Laodicea was the Bank of America, Macy's, and the Mayo Clinic all wrapped up into one, all right? It was this very affluent center of activity. But the city also had some other things going on. Now, I want to show you a couple of pictures here that are significant about Laodicea. So first of all, let's just put this first one. These are just a couple of remnants that are there. Let's go to the next one. There's a lot of these still old buildings that are left from Laodicea. But perhaps a thing that's going to be very, very important for us to understand what we're going to read in a few moments is that the one problem they had in Laodicea is they did not have a source of water. Now, you see to the north, there is this Lycius River that goes to the north, but there was no direct river flow that went into the city of Laodicea. So what they did is there's two other cities, as you see there. There's Hierapolis to the north, and there is Colossae to the south. And when you look at these two cities, what's going to happen is that they actually began to help generate water that they would actually pipe in to Laodicea. Now, first of all, let's look at the first city, Hierapolis, to the north. And this particular city was known, first of all, let's go down and look at, first of all, Colossae. Colossae was known for its cold springs. All right. Now, this is an actual picture that you see there, where when the mountains would freeze up, the water would freeze up, and they have these cold springs where this cold water actually comes out, and you can see remnants there to the right-hand side a little bit where you see these icicles coming down, but they have natural cold springs there. So people in Colossae had this access to this water. About 6 miles away, they would actually pipe some of that water into Laodicea. Now, the other town that we talked about, Hierapolis, they were known for not their cold springs, but their hot springs. And this is actually a picture today of modern day area. And you see these natural hot springs that are there. These were there 2,000 years ago in the first century. And so in both of these areas, what would happen is that they would help pipe this water, and they actually had a duct system, and this is actually a picture of the duct system that's still there today. This is 2,000 years old. And they had this duct system with, this is wood inside of these rocks, and they would actually pipe this water from those two communities into Laodicea. Now, as you notice, when you looked at those pictures, both of them were very rocky, the cold springs in Colossae and Hierapolis, the hot springs. But both of them also, because they were natural springs, if you've ever been around any kind of a spring, you know, sometimes, not always cold springs, but hot springs, they can carry sometimes minerals that can smell or taste rather awkward, okay? My boys, last summer we went to Colorado on a trip, and we went to a natural hot spring, and it was right next to this river, and it was about, I don't know, it was like about 40 degrees. That water was cold, and they had this hot spring that came out, and they sort of put the rocks around it. You could sit and sort of go back and forth to the hot and cold. But the thing that the boys, my boys and I both really picked up was there was this incredibly nasty sulfur-type smell, right? Because as the water came out warm, it had this smell to it, such that you really didn't want to drink it, right? But this is what happens in Laodicea. They were between these two communities, one with cold springs, one with hot springs, and you had this system where they actually had these ducts where they would actually bring the water in to Laodicea. Now, I just want you to file that away because I talk to you in a few moments about what Jesus says to the church. It's going to make a lot more sense to you. Now, with all that being said, in an introduction, today's message is entitled A Teachable Church. Now, when someone or something is teachable, they are open to learning. They are open to being taught. And Jesus is going to speak to the church of Laodicea, and he is exhorting them to be open, to be teachable, to be receptive to what he's saying, because they think they are in a much better position than they actually are. So with all that being said, this city that is wealthy and leading industry and medicine and fashion and finance, Jesus has something very poignant to say to them. Here's what it says. In Revelation, beginning in chapter 3, verse 14, and we'll read all the way through to verse 22. To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can overcome your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. To those I love, I rebuke and discipline, be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give to them the right to sit with me on the throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the church. Now, what's interesting is last week, the church we looked at, the church in Philadelphia, Jesus speaks a number of words of encouragement, words of comfort to them without any criticism or any critique. If you were here last week, we said the message was behold, lift your eyes up above your circumstance and try to see God and hold on. And that sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do, sometimes all we can do is just hold on and get through. That was the message to the church of Philadelphia. But today in the seventh letter to Laodicea, what you will notice here is that there is not one positive word. There is no encouragement. There is no commendation. There is only this challenge, this exhortation. And we broke it up into three sections. First of all, Jesus tells his church that their spiritual life is bland. He is challenging them. He is exhorting them to sort of wake up and to see that they're not anywhere near as healthy as they think they are. And they have fallen into a season, a period of apathy, callousness, to where they think they are doing okay, but in reality, they are not. In verse 15, it says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. By the way, every one of the churches, it opens with some exhortation to the angel, the messenger of the church. And then he says, you know, this particular one says, I am the Amen, which is, you know, let it be, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of creation. And then everyone says, I know your deeds. Here he says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. Remember what I told you earlier? You're not hot or cold like the two springs around you. I wish that you are one or the other. Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. The people cannot decide whether they want to be hot or whether they want to be cold. And because of that, they are completely nominal. They are completely neutral. They are completely apathetic. They are completely lukewarm. And for that, Jesus rebukes them. I wish that you were either hot, he says. Now, hot drinks can be very comforting or very soothing. All right. Last Sunday, I went home from church and took a nap, woke up freezing. And about 2 hours later, I was on the couch with 3 blankets. All right. And I was down for a couple of days. And some warm tea and some hot soup really, really hit the spot. And so when we have something that's hot, it tends to soothe us and comfort us. It's refreshing. Jesus says, I wish that you would be hot. I wish that you would be vibrant. All right. When we talk about something being hot, we talk about someone or something that is passionate. All right. And a good example of this is a guy by the name of Dr. Nathan Barrow. He was a medical missionary for over 60 years in Ethiopia. And he's specifically serving there. He served people that suffered from a condition called mossy foot. It was a common condition that happens with people who work in areas with volcanic soil, that they worked in their bare feet, and they would often develop these ulcers and swelling in their legs. It was a very, very painful condition. And Dr. Barrow committed himself with great passion to serving the Ethiopian people and helping them in their condition. And one time while serving on the mission field, he had a horrible, horrible toothache, and he had to leave Ethiopia to get his tooth pulled. And when he went to get his tooth taken care of, he told the dentist, pull them all out. I don't want to come back again for a tooth. Literally had his whole mouth, all of his teeth removed proactively because he did not want to leave the mission field again. That is someone who is passionate about what they are about. It's someone who is hot, red hot, for what they are trying to accomplish for the good news of Jesus. Even this week, the tragedy that we saw in Florida, many of you have heard the story about a football coach named Aaron Feist, who laid down his life, who tried to shield and protect many students, and several talked about his love for the students that he coached and took care of, and the model he was for many of them. You see, when we're hot about something, we are committed, we are dedicated, we're on fire for that thing, we are zealous. Jesus says, I wish that you would be hot, or I wish that you would be cold. Now, oftentimes we associate being cold with being the opposite, not just the opposite of hot, but maybe sometimes we think of cold as well. That means you're completely calloused, or that you don't want anything to do with spirituality. But in this context, that's not what it's saying. Jesus says, I want you to be cold in the sense that, you see, cold can also be refreshing, especially when it comes to water, right? A cold drink on a hot day is very, very refreshing. And I told you there were 2 different springs that came in that sort of had these waterways, these ducts that brought water in to Laodicea. And one of them started very warm, very hot, and one started very cold. But what often happened is by the time the water got to Laodicea on these 5 or 6 mile tracks of these ducts that they had, the water came out very lukewarm. And often because these were natural springs, what happened is the water often carried with it minerals, and it smelled and it tasted horrible. And because of that, it was not uncommon when strangers would come in and they would be thirsty and they would see running water, they would simply go in Laodicea and they would grab the water and they would drink it. And we don't know for sure how the locals saw this, but there was a pretty predictable pattern. Because when people would just be thirsty and they would just take a drink, all right, it's like maybe if you're going to take a drink, you think you're getting tea and you get Diet Pepsi. Right? And you get the wrong thing in your mouth. What would often happen is that people would lap up the water, they would take it, and they would immediately spit it out. Because it tasted so bad because of the minerals. And so what happened in Laodicea is that it was not uncommon for strangers to come and they would drink the water and they'd spit it out because it would taste so bad. And see, many people living in Laodicea, they're like, okay, wait for it, wait for it, wait for it, here it comes, boom. So when Jesus speaks to churches, we've talked about this almost every week of this series, when Jesus speaks to the people, many of these analogies in the book of Revelation, many of these things that we read, that they're not just sort of like this church speak, they're not just random words, they are very, very directed to the culture in which the book was written. And the people who lived in Laodicea, they were able to take the words of Jesus and they were able to say, oh, wow. He was making application to those specific people, a message they would understand. And the people in Laodicea knew exactly what it was to be hot or to be cold. And they also knew what it was to have or to see people drinking something lukewarm and spitting it out of their mouth. And Jesus told the church, I wish that you were either hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. He's challenging them because of their apathy, their passivity, because they have lost what it was that was most important. You see, sometimes I think we make the mistake that we tend to think that the biggest enemy of the church is out there. The greatest enemy of the church is atheism. Or Muslims. Or certain political parties or factions. What if the greatest influence to Christianity was the men and women who actually practiced it? What if the greatest enemy of Christianity are those of us who profess to believe it, that are believers, but we have become passive and calloused in our walk with God, to the point that our life looks no different than the people that we live around who don't even share our faith in Jesus? When we make decision after decision without ever consulting or even asking God for his guidance, wisdom, or input from the Holy Spirit. When we have no relationship and no prayer life. When the bindings of our Bible are not even cracked or looked at. I'm not speaking about these things as far as legalistic behaviors, but I'm saying that there are indicators that show, do I really love God, or am I just showing up to church every week and punching the tab, just going through, punching the tab one week after another without really, really embodying what it means to follow Jesus? This was the church of Laodicea, and Jesus was calling them out and challenging them because they had become very bland in their faith. And he said, "If I wish that you were hot or cold, but the fact that you are neither, I will spew you out of my mouth." Second of all, Jesus tells his church that their spiritual life is blinded by what they can see. See, their world, these Laodiceans, the world they were living in was so influential. And they had become, listen, so self-sufficient that even when they believed in God, there was a pride that they were embodying that made them very, very cold, or should say cold in a negative sense, calloused to Jesus and his word and his will. Here's what it says in verse 17. It says, you say, I am rich. Now, Jesus, there's actually a quote here. So we might assume that there were actually people in the church saying this, all right? I am rich. I have acquired wealth. I do not need a thing. Now, remember what I told you earlier about the earthquake? We don't need help from Rome. We are going to turn down grant money from the empire. We are going to turn down free cash. We don't need it. How many cities do you know have done that? We don't need any of that stuff because we've got this taken care of. And you can imagine that once they were done, there was a little bit of pride the people of Laodicea had. There was a little bit of sort of chest thumping about, you see, the people in Philadelphia, they're actually going to name their city Tiberias after Tiberius, calling it Neo Caesarea because they had to have help. But you know what? We didn't need any help from Rome. And there was this kind of pride that was taking place in the lives of the people. And that pride, I believe, had worked its way inside the church. Jesus said, you say, I am rich, I've acquired great wealth, I do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. See, the people said, we don't need anything, we've got this under control. Jesus says, you don't understand really the condition that you're in. When I read this is really bad, but when I read this, I thought about many of you have heard of the name Jimmy Hoffa, right? One of this huge union labor boss, you know. And, you know, he was really one of the more powerful men in America when he was alive. But he was also a rather arrogant individual. He one time said, I'm not perfect. I'm just not wrong. But my favorite quote by Jimmy Hoffa is this. You know, shortly before his death, they said, have you ever been concerned about your life? And Jimmy Hoffa said, I don't need no bodyguards. And within a couple of months, he showed up disappearing and was never found again. And sometimes, my friends, there's this pride that comes with self-sufficiency. There's this sense that says, you know what, I'm a self-made person. And there's a good thing. There's an element of self-sufficiency that is consistent with a mature person who is not overly dependent upon other people. But there's also a side to self-sufficiency that is very, very dangerous. It is a pride. It is an arrogance that begins to say, I don't need anybody or anything, even to the point that I don't need God. Told you before, one of my favorite quotes from history is from the king of Prussia named Frederick the Great in the 18th century. And Frederick the Great said, 16th century, he said, salvation belongs to the Lord, but everything else is my affair. I control the world. God controls salvation. That's just it. And the people in Laodicea had the same kind of mentality where they were like saying, listen, I'm rich. I don't need anything. But Jesus says, you do not realize you are wretched. You are pitiful. That's a powerful word. You are pitiful. You are poor, blind, and naked. Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you will become rich. Now notice the plan words. This was a very affluent city. And many of the people had gold. Even in the church, many of the Christians were wealthy. Jesus says, I counsel you to buy gold refined by fire, the elite gold, the good stuff, so that you can really become rich. And then he says that you will wear white clothes to cover your shameful nakedness. We talked about this a few weeks ago, that white was symbolic of purity and it's likened to Jesus. He, the Bible says when he ascended, he was wearing a white robe, and it talks about him in the heavens with white. So you would cover your nakedness. And he says, salve, to put on your eyes that you can see. Once again, the people in Laodicea knew this because they actually had a medical clinic that specialized in eye treatment. And they actually had a salve that they believed could help people that were blind to be able to see. He said, I've got a salve where you really can see. And so in all these things, Jesus is challenging them. There's a proverb in Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 7, it says this, two things I ask of you, Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and dishonor the name of my God. The writer of Proverbs saying, God, just give me enough, because if I have too much, I'm in danger of being too self-sufficient, too calloused, too hardened, too apathetic. But if I have too little, I'm liable to compromise my integrity. Just give me enough. And the people of Laodicea, where they were living in, is they had too much. And they had so much that Jesus was challenging them. He was exhorting them. He was calling them. He said, you're blinded. You think you're really in a good, good place, but you do not understand how far you really are from me. Makes me think about the fact that what do we do with what God has given to us? Are we really honoring him with our wealth? Are we giving back to the kingdom? Are we really honoring him with our life? Are we really being dependent upon him, or are we blinded by our pride? Right. I thought this week, as well as I was reading this idea, this self-sufficiency, I thought about how, you know, the NFL the past couple of years has begun to mandate concussion protocol for professional football players. Because these are some bad men. And sometimes they get their bell rung and they're like, oh, I'm okay, I'm gonna go back in the game. And that now have to have doctors that make them sit down and make them go out of the game because they can't trust themselves, because many of these guys were suffering concussion after concussion, and they would just tough it out. They would say, this is what it means to be tough. And they would go right back in the game. And because of that, they were suffering horrible long-term consequences. You can't go back in the game. Oh, I can't. I'm fine. No, you're not fine. And what Jesus is saying to the church of Laodicea is, you're not fine. You think you are, but you're not. You're bland. You're apathetic. You are lukewarm. And because of that, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. But Jesus exhorts them to something better. He invites them into real living, into a life that truly is prioritizing the God they believe in, that is honoring Jesus as the one, as their Lord and Savior, not just for eternity, but walking in a relationship with them. In verse 19 and following, it says, "To those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline." We talked about this a few weeks ago, the fact that God often disciplines those whom he loves. And sometimes God will allow consequence into our life to get our attention. And it says, I often rebuke those and discipline those whom I love. He's saying, listen, I'm not doing this because I don't love you. I'm saying this because I do. And then he says, be earnest, be diligent, be aware, and repent. Almost every one of the churches had a message to repent. It is a lifelong process for those of us who are followers of Christ. And then here is really the verse that several of you have heard before. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to eat with them and they with me. To the one who is victorious, every single letter in the seven letters ends the same way. To the one who is victorious, or the one who overcomes, and then it has a different promise. I will give the right, this particular church, I will give the right to sit on my throne just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the church. Everyone ends with the same message. But to this particular church, Jesus says, part of overcoming, what I want you to do is I stand at the door and knock. He's not talking here about receiving Jesus. See, oftentimes this verse is used when we talk to people who are not Christians. Jesus wants to come into your life. He's standing at the door and knocking. But in this particular context, in this particular church in Laodicea, when he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come and eat with them. He is saying to them as believers, remember, these people were already believers. He's saying, but I want to be in a relationship with you. I want you to talk with me. I want to talk to you. Several years ago, there was a famous painting by a guy named Warner Salmon. And one of my grandmothers actually had this painting in her house. Some of you maybe have seen it before. I stand at the door and I knock. And he was saying to the people in Laodicea, and he still says to you and I want to come in. I want to be with you. I want you to talk to me about your problems and your fears. I want you to talk to me about your blessings and your aspirations and your dreams. Ultimately, what Jesus calls us into is not just a transactional relationship where we believe in him and then one day we die and go to heaven, but he calls us into a personal relationship with him where we begin to talk to him and our lives begin to reflect him and the way that we exercise our actions towards other people. And the decisions that we make with our life, we honor him with those things. And out of a relationship, we do these things that sort of flow out of our life. And we never do it perfectly. We will always have need to repent. But here's the thing. Jesus wants more than just for you and I to go to heaven. He wants us to be with him before we get to heaven. He wants us to know him and to walk with him and to live with him. In the book of Matthew, Jesus said this before in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles? And Jesus says, to that person I will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And it makes me think about the church in Laodicea because these people were going to church every week. They were believers. And I'm quite sure with all of their wealth, they did some pretty notable things. So I'm pretty sure they were able to stand before the Lord and say, we don't need anything. We've taken pretty good care of you, Jesus, and we've taken good care of your church. But if they didn't wake up, they were in danger of hearing these words. Depart from me, I never knew you. And the letter to the church of Laodicea, I think perhaps out of all these, is one that I think is very emblematic of the world in which we live in. And while many of these letters have very relevant application to the American church, we live in a world right now, do you understand, for all the problems that we have. Right now in America, we are experiencing levels of wealth that are unprecedented in the history of the world. And even those of us who don't think we have much, listen, I'm not talking even about the 1%. And because of that, that is a blessing to be enjoyed. Listen, there's nothing wrong with enjoying our wealth, but there is a great danger in that. There is a seduction to that. And that's what the people of Laodicea dealt with. And so, yes, we should be stewards of our resources. We should enjoy our resources. But we also have to be very careful that we're not kidding ourselves like the church did 2,000 years ago. As we close, what we're going to do is I'm going to have the band come out, and we're going to sing a song that we've sang every week of this series. And at the end of this, if you can put up verse number 21 for just a second. It says, "To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious." And the word victorious here is also properly translated overcome. To the one who overcomes, the one who overcomes this barrier, I will give just as I have overcome. And so it's intentional. It's not accidental that we've been singing this song every week. And so today we're going to ask you to stand, and we're going to engage in this song one more time. And just think about these words. As Jesus overcame so much, he calls us to overcome. And the good news is that God has not given up on any of us. And so let's draw near to him tonight. And let's open our hearts to him. Stand and join us as we sing.